Well, good morning, CCF. We are so thankful for you joining us online. And I know for many of you, it may have been hard to sing those words or even to declare those words. But here's what we want you to know, that God's going to get us through this. He's going to see us through. Not only is he going to see us through, he's going to lead us through. And we will all be able to give God more honor and glory to his name for what he is doing in this time. You can count on it. We are so, hey, if you are new to CCF, thank you for being here. And we want you to know this too, that we are here for you, that we are a church that not only wants to pray for you, but come alongside of you. And if you have some kind of practical need, and this is for anyone who's listening, if there's some kind of practical need that we could help with, use that connection card, and in that box where it talks about prayer requests, you know, if we can pray for you, we want to do that, but you have a practical need, you can leave that right there. And if we're able, we'll do all that we can to come alongside of you and serve you. We are so encouraged. We are hearing so many reports about people in our church who are looking for opportunities. And there are some people in our church who have heard of others who've lost their job. And they've taken and their own resources and shared with others to help those families in this time of crisis. And that is so exciting to know, that because that's what the church is. You don't have to gather here at this address to be the church. You guys are being the church. And I just want to say, continue to be the church right where you are. Continue to serve other people and meet those needs. And then, you know, a lot of people don't know this, but this is, you know, our third week online. And I just want to say that it could not have been possible without our volunteer staff. We have an amazing volunteer staff, and you would never see these guys on the camera. But we are so thankful for Bob Roy. We're so thankful for Jal Clark. We're so thankful for Caleb Dexton and their volunteer time, all the time that they're putting in to make this possible. And we just want to say thank you. And so if you know those guys, if you've got their cell phone number, shoot them a text, let them know how thankful you guys are because of all that they're doing to make sure that we continue to get online. And not just get online, but every week we're looking for ways to improve. So we're thankful for them. Hey, we are in this teaching series. It's called Journey. It's a study in the book of Acts. So go ahead. I meant Exodus. Take your Bibles and go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 15 is where we're going to end up today. And the big idea that we want to focus in on today that we are going to look at is this. And that is making the most out of a most difficult time. Making the most out of the most difficult time. And I don't have to spend any time convincing you that this is a difficult time. And so, but here's what we know, that God can take the bitter and make it sweet. But the question is this, how? How does he do that? And we're going to get here in our text this morning in Exodus chapter 15. But first, I think that it would be helpful for us to understand the context, because we always want to read the scriptures in context. Who was it written to? What was the time period it was written? And what are the people? What was going through the people's minds as they were hearing this, as it's being written down? And I think it's important to point out that most of Exodus chapter 15, almost the whole chapter, is a song. And so this week, as I was studying through this passage, I asked myself this question. And that was, I wonder what goes through the heart and mind of an artist when they're writing out a song. And I thought, you know what? I don't know very many artists, but we have a couple in our church. And one of them, who is she's part of our worship team, Emily Carrera. And I'd asked her to come this morning and help us to understand what is in the heart and mind of a songwriter when they are writing a song. Now, Emily has been trained. She's a professional musician. She's went to graduated from the Berklee School of Music and also has out an EP. There's one of them. Anywhere where you download a music, you could download one of her songs. And but I just want you to hear from somebody who actually is professionally trained and writes songs. So Emily, why don't you share with us this morning what is in the heart and the mind of an artist when they're writing out a song?
Sure. So as a songwriter, the first thing I identify is what's the event or the emotion that I want to talk about in this song? And then how can I best communicate it in an effective and organized way to the listeners, to the audience? Obviously, in this situation, Moses and the Israelites had gone through the same experience. They were probably all experiencing similar emotions, awestruck, confused, amazed, and ultimately joyful. But they had just gone through an incredible experience that was really, really trying. So for me as a songwriter, what I'm thinking in my heart is, how can I communicate all of these emotions? And then in my mind, I'm thinking, what songwriting tools do I use to express them in an organized way? And some of those tools would be rhyme, simile, metaphor, repetition. And the cool thing is that Moses uses all of these in his song just to better organize his thoughts and relate to the people he'll be sharing the song with. And the coolest thing for me, kind of that affirmation that songwriters always look for, is at the end of the passage, I don't want to jump ahead, but at the end of the passage, it says Miriam and the women grab their tambourines and dance and sing what, as a songwriter, I would identify as the chorus of the song. They all sing in joy. And it just shows that Moses accomplished what every songwriter wants to accomplish, which is communicating an event or emotions in a way that joins people together in an experience.
Yeah. That's great. That's great, Emily. Thank you for sharing that
with
us. Yeah. And I hope that all of you guys got to hear that and understand that. So you're not just hearing this from me. You're hearing that from somebody who actually writes music. And did you hear how she is, when she's writing this out, that it's an experience that she has, but she wants to have this shared experience to be helpful for others as well as they connect to this. And that's exactly what we see in Exodus chapter 15. Moses creates this song, whether it was him writing it or somebody on his, quote, staff, you know, somebody who was alongside of him. But it was this song of deliverance. And in this song, we are going to find some help for us that I think helps us answer this question right here. And that is, how do we make the most out of a bitter situation? How do we make the most out of this bitter situation that we find ourselves in? I don't know if you have ever been surprised before by putting something in your mouth and finding out how bitter it was. Well, it's no secret around here. If you know me at all, you know that I love Texas Roadhouse. And right here, baby, is one of the best glasses of sweet tea you'll ever have, right? And there, I can tell you, so many times, you know, in the afternoon, I'll be thinking about, oh, I can't wait until I get to Texas Roadhouse, and I'm just going to down my sweet tea. In fact, we don't even have to, Zoe and I, we don't have to order our drinks. We just show up, and they just automatically come out with two sweet teas. And because they know we order this like every time, we start off every meal with a sweet tea. And it's amazing. They have the best sweet tea ever. But there have been a couple of times that we showed up and they brought out a glass that looked just like this. I mean, it looked like sweet tea. And then I would go and I'd be thinking about this because I've been thinking about it all afternoon. I'm thinking, I can't wait until I guzzle this down because I can drink at least half of that glass in one gulp, right? And so I would grab that glass. This has happened a couple of times. I grab that glass and I start guzzling that down. And then all of a sudden, man, there's this bitter taste to it. It's like I can taste the granular of the tea inside of that. It's like straight up tea. It's not sweet. They forgot the sweet part, right? And it's bitter in my mouth. And I'm like, oh, this is disgusting. What's wrong with this, right? And just immediately, I just push it away. All you have to do, all you have to do in that same glass is just add some sugar. A lot of sugar for my sake, but a lot of sugar in there. And you stir it up. And it takes the bitter and turns it to sweet. And that's what God wants to do in our life. But you know, in order to do that, there are four things that we're going to see in the text today, right in this song, and then at the end in the narrative. We're going to see these four things that we have to do if we're going to take the bitter and make it sweet. And the very first thing that we're going to see is you've got to make it personal, and that's a choice. You've got to make it personal, and it's a choice that you have to decide to do. In the very first two verses, we see this of this song. So in Exodus 15, verse number 1, it says, "And then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord." Notice, here's the personal part. They're making it personal. "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea." So here's this personal choice, this decision that they made. It continues, and it says, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him." Notice how personal this is. See, what Moses is trying to do is to get the whole community to identify this song as their own. And that's a personal decision that you've got to make. And if you are going to take the bitter and turn it into sweet, then you've got a decision to make. And it's personal. And you've got to own this. And you can do it. So what do we do besides making it personal? What do we do besides making this decision to choose God in this way? Well, the song will go on and we'll see this, that you have to focus on who God is. In this song, not only do they make it personal as they invite others into this shared experience. And by the way, let me say this. This song would be sung in the years ahead by people who never had that experience, but they are sharing that experience through that song. Why? They're doing it by choice, because they've made a decision. And here now, you're going to see them in this song. They take this focus on who God is. And that's what you're going to have to do. If you're going to take the bitter and make it sweet, if you're going to take this whole COVID-19 situation that we find ourselves in, you are going to have to make a choice, and then you're going to have to focus on in who God is. Look at the verses here. Verse number 3. "The Lord is a warrior, and Yahweh is his name." They're focusing in on who God is. Who is God? He's a warrior. He's a fighter, and he's fighting for you. In verse number 6, "Your right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, smashes the enemy." You know, you every time you hear this phrase in the Hebrew Bible, in the ancient Jewish person's mind, when they hear the idea of right hand, they are thinking power and might. And do you remember through the 10 plagues? And on the 10th plague, God said, "I will bring my right hand down, my right fist down." And that's what this is referring to. They're remembering who God is and his power. Now in verse number 7, "In the greatness of your majesty," again, they're focusing on who God is. "In the greatness of God's majesty, you, God, overthrew those who rise against you." And that's exactly what Pharaoh and his whole army did. Even when they said, "Okay, we'll let you go," they went and chased them down. And remember, they cornered them in the Red Sea. And here they're reminding themselves of who God is. And here it says that in God's majesty, he overthrew them, those who rise against you. It says that you unleash your blazing fury. It consumes them like a straw. And then in verse number 8, "At the blast," I love this phrase, "at the blast of your breath, the waters piled up." That's who God is, that his very breath could cause that Red Sea to pile up, the waters to pile up. The surging waters stood straight up. "In the heart of the sea of the deep waters became hard." You see the very power of who God is, that even the water stand up, but the ground that they went on was like hard. It wasn't muddy like it was when the Pharaoh and all of his people went through it, where they would get trapped in that mud and then the waters would come back upon them. But this is who God is. In verse number 11, it says, who is like you among the gods? A rhetorical question, because they know it's nobody, but they're asking this question. Why? Because they're reminding themselves and all those who would sing this song who God is. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? And in their mind, they're thinking about all those Egyptian gods that they had no doubt had become aware of in all the time of their slavery. And they had just literally everything was a god. Anything that they could turn into a god, they thought was a god in the Egyptian time. And they're like, who is like you, God? Who is like you? Who's glorious in your holiness? Who is like you and awesome in your splendor? And God, who can perform great wonders like you can? And of course, the rhetorical answer is no one is like you. They are remembering who God is. All from this song. And then, what we also see in that what we have to do, if we're going to take the bitter and make it sweet, you and I have to focus on God's love. And this song does that. Notice this. It says in verse 13, with your unfailing love, you lead. The people you have redeemed. Stop and just think about that. Because some of these people were under that oppression. People who were singing this song were now seeing, God, it was your unfailing love. When they're on the other side, there's no doubt when they were back in the oppression, they were doubting. They were wondering, God, how can you love? God, how can you say you're a loving God? God, where is your love? Look at the oppression. Look what we're going through. But now on the other side, even though they couldn't recognize it then, they can point back and say, oh, God's love was there. His unfailing love. In fact, it was His love who led us out. And then notice that idea of being redeemed. They're singing about their own redemption now. I wonder about you. Wherever you're listening, I wonder if you understand that you too have been redeemed. This is a shared experience that every person could share in. And that is this idea of being redeemed. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7, he said it this way. It says, He, meaning God, God is so rich in kindness and grace. Now we could just stop right there and focus in on that. Notice that the Apostle Paul, hundreds of years of later, he's talking about the richness of God's kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son, and that is Jesus Christ, and forgave our sins. You see, the application for us today, for us to be His redeemed people, is to receive this invitation. This invitation that God has called people to Him through the person of Jesus Christ. You see, tonight, or today, or tomorrow, or whenever you're listening to this, you could lay your head down on your pillow and you could be at peace with God. That's possible for you if you have come to this place to understand of who Jesus Christ is, that He really is the Messiah, and that because of Him, because He was willing to leave heaven and come to earth and lay His life down on the cross and take on the punishment for my sin and for your sin. Because you have been redeemed. He did that so we could have the forgiveness of sin, so that we could be at peace with God. Do you know that? And if you don't, man, if you would receive that invitation from God, that would change everything about your life. And I'd encourage you to really think about that. And can you lay your head down at night and know that you're at peace with God? The last thing that we see in this text, if we're going to take the bitter and make it sweet, we've got to do this as well. You have to trust God for the future. You have to trust God for the future. Now watch what He does in this song. In this song that Moses writes, he says, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, reserved for your own dwelling. The sanctuary, O Lord, that your hands have established. You see what they're doing here? They are trusting God that He really is leading them to this promised land. And what they need to do in their own heart and mind is to trust that God is leading them there. And this song just reinforces that idea. But I also want to point out in this song, there's some important language that they use here. And one of them is that idea of mountain. And the idea that God, every time He shows up or has some kind of presence, it starts with garden language or mountain language. For the Jewish, for the ancient Jewish person who's hearing these words. And they're thinking that God is inviting them to His own dwelling, because in the ancient Jewish person's mind, God dwells in the garden, or He dwells in the mountain. And we're going to come back to that thought in just a minute. But now we have this in verse 18, as this song kind of wraps up, it says, "The Lord will reign forever and ever." What they are doing is reinforcing this idea that they can trust God for today, they can trust God for tomorrow, they can trust God for next week and the next month and the month after that. See, you and I, if we're going to take the bitter and if we're going to make it sweet, we have to trust God for the future. This song does that. And then it's interesting, as Emily pointed out, that it comes back with some narrative about Moses and Aaron's sister, Miriam. Look at this. In verse number 20, then Miriam, the prophet, so here she is, this leader, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine and led all the women as they played their tambourines and they danced. I just think it's real quick to point out that here they're using words to worship God. They're using musical instruments to worship God. And they're using the art of dance to worship God. And here Miriam is leading the women with this chorus. And here's her chorus. Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea. And I can just see her inserting that every couple of verses, right? And there, and she's just leading and with this worshipful, reminding them of who God is. Now, the narrative will continue, and there's some things in here for us to learn that we can apply to our life right now. It says, and then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in this desert for 3 days without finding any water. Now that's important. You got to remember, He has a million plus people out here in the desert. They've been traveling for 3 days and they're without water now. They need water. When they came to the oasis of Marah, the water was too bitter to drink. And so they called that place Marah, because that's just the Hebrew word which means bitter. But then they complained and they turned against Moses. "What are we going to drink?" they demanded. Now, let's just think about this. They were just given this song. They had this song in their community to declare who God is and how great He was, as they looked back and saw how God had delivered them out of 430 years of oppression. And then when they were backed into a corner and Pharaoh went back on his word and he went to go recapture, God made a way where there was no way. He made that the Red Sea stand up and allowed the people of Israel to go through. And then He conquered Pharaoh by bringing those waters right back down on him. But here they are, 3 days out on this journey, and they have no water, and they start complaining. They're focused in on the negative. And you know what? I know that's our default setting. It'd be very easy for you to always focus in on the negative. Look what we don't get to do anymore. Look what we can't do. Instead of looking for the opportunity, instead of trusting that God does have the future, instead of looking for ways to serve other people, I said this in the beginning, I say it again, I'm so encouraged for the way that people in our church are looking to serve others, and the ways that they have stepped up to meet people's financial needs, and the way that they have stepped up just to encourage people. They found out some people were sick and couldn't get out because they were sick, and so they would just drop things off at their doorstep. That's, and that's happened time after time again. That's encouraging. That's what the church serves. Are you looking for people that you can serve instead of complaining? See, it's easy to complain. The hard thing is, if you're going to take the bitter and make it sweet, you've got to look for ways that you can serve other people. Well, here, look what Moses does. When they start complaining, Moses cried out to the Lord for help. Let me just pause there for a second and just remind every Christ follower, that's exactly what you and I need to do. When we find ourselves in a time of crisis, we need to go to God. We need to ask Him for help. And I promise you, that's what every one of our staff pastors, every one of our staff has been doing, our elders. We all have been seeking God and saying, God, You show us the way. You lead the way, and we will follow how You lead us. God does this with Moses, and Moses, this is amazing. So God, Moses shows up to God and says, God, You got to help here. I don't know what to do. And look what he does. The Lord showed him, take a piece of wood, and then Moses threw it, that piece of wood in the water, and this made the water good to drink. Now, was there some kind of magic formula that, you know, if you put wood in water, it turns? Probably not. I personally don't think so. I think it was about the obedience of Moses, that he went to who we are supposed to go to. He went to God, asked for help, and he just didn't listen, but he acted. He did what God had asked him to do. And that's what made it good. And here's why I think that. Look at this in the text. And the Lord, from that point on, the Lord set before them the following decree as a standard to test their faithfulness to Him. Now see, sometimes we find ourselves in difficult situations because of choices that you and I have made, and we just need to go through those the ramifications of those choices that we've made. But sometimes, like COVID-19, we find ourselves in some bitter situations, and what we need to do is to listen to God, because God is wondering, are they going to be faithful to me during this difficult time? Oh, I hope they'll just not listen to me, but I hope that they'll obey me. Look what happens. It says, and he said, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and keeping all his decrees. Notice what God is saying. He's saying, man, it's not just about listening. Anybody can open up their Bible and read. Anybody can memorize a verse. But are you doing what it says? Are you living that out? And this is what God would call us to. In these difficult, in these hard times, if you want to turn the bitter into sweet, then you and I need to be listening to God, but not just listening. We need to do what He has called us to do and live how He has called us to live. This is what God is saying in the Scripture, in this text. We can learn from their experience. And then he says, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on to the Egyptians. Why? He says, for I am the Lord who heals. This is important. We need to remember that if we listen to God, that listening and doing and obeying what he has called us to do, that's how healing comes. Healing comes by his word. You know, for those of you who are at unrest about this, I promise you, if you'll allow your trust in Him to grow deeper, you'll feel the anxiety lower. And if you'll just take one step at a time daily, trusting Him for the next hour, and then the next hour, you can watch your anxiety level lower. Why? Because God will bring His word into your life and bring healing, because God is a healer. He wants to restore. He wants life for you. Well, then we come to this last verse in this passage. And in this last verse, there's so much to unpack, but I don't have the time to do it. So here's what it says. It says, after leaving Marah, the Israelites traveled on to the oasis of Elim, and where they found 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camp there beside the water. Now, I just want to give you an image of this. This is a picture of what Elim at this time looks like. But there in the desert, as you see the springs, you see the palm trees, God leads them to this place. And again, as we look at that verse, I want us to go back and I want us to look at the garden language. He said, Rick, you brought that up before. What's the big deal about garden language? Well, remember, in the ancient Jewish person, when they're hearing garden language, again, they go back to this is where God dwells. What this reminds them of is the Garden of Eden. When God left heaven and came to earth because of relationship, because God wanted to dwell with his creation, God would leave heaven and come to earth, and he would come to the Garden of Eden. This lush place, this place of springs, this place of trees. See, this is where God wants to lead us. He wants us to be in relationship with him. And he's calling you and I to this place. And here, in the ancient Jewish person's mind, when they hear this being read, they hear these numbers, 12 and 70. And there's no doubt that for the ancient Jewish person, when they hear 12 springs, they're thinking the 12 tribes of Israel, the God's chosen people, the Jewish people themselves, and how God wants to bring life to them. But then the 70, if you go back to Genesis chapter 10, and in Genesis chapter 10, we have Noah and we have his sons. And how the 70 nations were birthed out of there. The 70 known nations at this time all came from Noah's sons. So what we see here, as the ancient writer is writing this, is that God wants to dwell not just with the Jewish people. This isn't just a Jewish thing, but this is a nation. This is all the nations. All the nations. He wants us to dwell with him. So I ask you, again, I come back to this question. We see God's heart, that it's for every person, no matter where you're from, that he wants to have this relationship with you. He wants to bring life. He wants to, the springs in the desert, that's life. He wants to bring life into your life. Palm trees were shade. It was a shelter. God wants to be your shelter, which leads me to the very first next step. And so whatever platform that you're on, if you click on that connection card, you'll see the very first next step. And it says this. It says, I have never accepted the invitation of God's salvation through Jesus Christ. Pray for me as I seek to understand more about this. Now, I know that on the connection card, there's a shortened version of this, but this is the full version. And if you check off that first step on that connection card, what you're saying is that you're giving us permission to pray for you. You're giving us permission even to call you, maybe ask some questions or help answer some questions that you have around this. And we would love to pray for you. We'd love to give you a call and help you to better understand what it means to enter into a relationship with God. And then for every Christ follower who's listening, This second step is for you. It says, pray for me. I need to trust God to turn my bitter situation into something sweet that I could sing about. Will you do that? Will you trust God? Will you start praying, God, I want to take this bitter situation and I want to turn it into something that's sweet. And you know, as you look for ways to show up with just practical acts of kindness and leave it on somebody's doorstep. You know, when you check on your elderly widow neighbor and you're just asking her, hey, can you run to the store for her? When you're calling up those who are homebound and you're saying, can I pick up something at the grocery store for you? This is taking the bitter and making it sweet. Will you choose, will you make a decision to choose to do that, to own it, and to trust that God really is God, to focus in on who he is, to focus in on his love for you, and then to trust that he's got the future. I want to pray for all of us, no matter where you're at, and no matter when you're listening to this. I believe that the Holy Spirit can really surpass any kind of time boundaries. So even though I'm praying this prayer now, if you're watching this later, I believe this prayer could be meaningful for you. And so, Father, we come to you right now. And God, I pray. I'm praying first for that person who has never entered into a relationship with you. God, would you bring them to that place to where they would understand they need to surrender and submit their life to you. God, please do that in their life, in their heart, right now, wherever they are. And then, God, I'm praying for that Christ follower. I'm asking for you to work in their life. God, I'm praying over them right now. And Jesus, will you help them to take the bitter, this bitter time, this bitter week and weeks that we have been in. And God, will you make it sweet? And God, we know that there are people that really have, they've lost their job. They're struggling financially. God, we're praying for them. We're praying that you're going to show up. We're praying, God, that you're going to meet their needs. And God, we're praying for those who are homebound and we can come alongside of and serve them in different ways. God, help each person to take this bitter time and to make it sweet. God, all for your honor, all for your glory. And we pray this in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We want to respond to this with a song. And in this song, you're going to notice, the name of this song is called Famous Four. But you're going to notice in this song, it's going to point back to time in history for what God has done and that he can do the same thing again. So no matter where you are, will you sing out at least in your heart with all that you've got? And can you just end these songs with an amen in your heart?